From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Well, it's so good to see everyone this morning and to be together to worship God. We're grateful for the presence of everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. I was just noticing that it's looking a little more like Egypt in the Sinai Desert up here. We look forward to more changes and sets along the way. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we're going to be continuing our series in Romans. Maybe mark it there and be ready for flipping over to a couple of other passages this morning. In the first part of Romans chapter 6, Paul focuses on being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, something we looked at last week. In the latter part of this chapter, which we just heard read for us a few moments ago, he focuses more on this metaphor that he introduces back in verses 6 and 7. Instead of being slaves to sin, he says, you ought to be slaves to God and to righteousness. And so we continue to ask and answer this morning, really expanding on what we did last week, this same question that Paul is still answering here in Romans 6. And I have to put this question as briefly as possible. It would be something like this. What does being saved by grace mean for the Christian life? We've talked about grace already in this sermon series, especially back when we looked at Romans chapter 3. But it's such an important concept that we're going to continue, hopefully, learning more about it and what it means for our lives. Certainly, one of the core themes in all the Christian faith is the reality of grace. If you've ever had the experience of trying to sum up your faith in as briefly and as understandably as possible, maybe to a child that you're teaching, or maybe you're talking to a seeking unbeliever, you can't go very long without talking about grace. Think about your elevator presentation or the airplane passenger presentation of your faith, sort of the two-minute version. Well, maybe that'd be a long elevator ride or a very short plane ride, but you get the idea, okay? Whatever things you would include in that two-minute version of your faith, if you're doing it right, those are probably the core beliefs that you have. And no summary of the faith would be complete without grace. Some things are clear about this important concept of grace. As we all know, we are saved by grace. Some statement like that is likely to make it into your short summary of the faith. But beyond that brief summary, I wonder if there aren't some misconceptions about grace. What grace is and what grace means for the Christian life. So let's think this morning about what grace is and what grace is not. First of all, the word grace simply means gift. It is a wrapped present. But what does grace mean in its biblical context? Paul calls this grace an indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians. We're going to try to describe it anyway. I always heard that grace is unmerited favor. That is, I think, a definition I gave a few weeks ago. In other words, from the recipient's perspective, it's an undeserved gift, getting a benefit that we don't deserve. And that's a good initial description. But think about it also from the perspective of the giver. In this case, from God's perspective. Grace is an unowed gift, an unnecessary, extravagant donation. From God, it is an expression of freely given divine love, a gift that we cannot give to ourselves. As the 19th century preacher George MacDonald put it, there is no claim on God that springs from us. All is from Him. In this sense, grace should not be narrowly conceived. If all is from Him, then it has much more to do than with just salvation. It is any gift from God. Creation out of nothing is God's very first act of grace. And the forming of humanity out of dust is a gift. Our very existence, as well as our continued thriving, is a result of grace. We live and move and have our being by grace. And what is surely the greatest gift of all? Grace is God becoming human, taking on human nature in order to purify it and to lift it up into fellowship with the divine so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Everything God does in eternity, past, present, and future, and everything God does in our lives to bring us into closer fellowship with Him, Father, Son, and Spirit. In other words, everything He does to accomplish our salvation is grace. And it's the summation of His goodness to all humans. And now, what grace is not? Grace is not selective in the sense that God only wants a few people to be saved. No, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4, grace is available to all and able to save all. More than that, grace is not irresistible. It's not that God chooses and that we have no say in the matter. God's grace enables us to love. It perfects our nature, but it does not override our freedom. Now, when we think about the grace of salvation, here are some misconceptions that may be a little more common among us than those I just mentioned. And were also common in the first century because, as we're going to see, they're directly addressed in the New Testament. First misconception. We do 50% of the work and God makes up the rest. Or insert whatever number you like. We do 90% of the work and God makes it. Or we do 1% of the work. I suspect that when people say, like I've heard sometimes, that churches of Christ have neglected the doctrine of grace, this is probably what they meant. The idea that we work for our salvation. Nope. God initiates it and completes it. It is not without our acceptance, our response. Call it conditions of acceptance. Faith is the condition expressed in repentance and baptism, as we've already seen in Romans. But it's not that we're doing a percentage of the work. God does all the work. Ephesians 2, as we've seen, says that we're saved by grace through faith for good works. As Paul said in Romans 4, Abraham was not saved by his works, neither was David, and neither are we. To be clear, accepting salvation through faith is not earning it. We don't earn it or even attempt to earn it, in which case it would not be a gift anymore, as Paul said in Romans 4. Let's think about the conditions of acceptance. What does that mean here? So I have an illustration. Let's say someone comes and gives you a check for $10,000. Not because you worked for that person, not because that person's trying to get a favor from you. They just knew that you could use 10 grand. Okay? If you can imagine a situation like this where you could use 10 grand. To fully receive that check, that is, to get any use out of it at all, you have to endorse that check and take it to the bank. Otherwise, the offer of the check will do you no good at all. But having endorsed it, say you've endorsed it, you've taken it to the bank, you've deposited the money in your account, would you say, well, they did their part in giving that money, but I did my part in acquiring it. I worked for it a little. I contributed, let's say about 10% to it by signing it and taking it to the bank. Or would we say, my free choice to accept this money made all the difference? I could have that money or not have it as I choose. Would we say all that? My tone indicates that we would not. Okay, so we're not saying that. We wouldn't say those things. No. It's all due to the donor. Christ is the ultimate almsgiver who comes to us first, even before we want it, offering himself to us. As Revelation 3, verse 20 says, it is Christ who stands at the door and knocks. We can let him in, but we didn't go out and seek him. We didn't go out and find him and bring him to our door. Our letting him in doesn't change the fact that our response is just that. It is a response to the grace that comes before us. So no, it's not that we carried ourselves here or thus far and then God carried us the rest of the way. When we were unlovable, God loved us. We can't stand on our own. So God picks us up and carries us. That message must never be forgotten. And now for what I suspect is the biggest misunderstanding of grace. It's a misconception, as I said, that was also prevalent in the first century. And it goes something like this. Since we do nothing to earn our salvation, then grace means that being good and doing good works don't matter. Once saved, always saved. Paul was worried about the influence of something like this in the Roman church. We saw it last week in Romans 6, verse 1, if you want to look at that and remind ourselves of that question. If we sin more, then we get more grace. And what's better than more grace? He imagines someone asking. Well, it sounds logical, but that's not how grace works, Paul says. I heard a Star Wars movie just came out again, so it reminds me of a scene from an older movie, came out a few years ago, The Force Awakens. I don't know if anybody saw this or remembers this, but there's this scene where the old veteran Han Solo asks the new character Finn, now that they're in enemy territory, how he plans to go in and infiltrate and disable the shields. And Finn says, I don't know. We'll figure something out. I know, we'll use the Force. And Han immediately replies, that's not how the Force works. I can imagine Paul here saying to the Romans, that's not how grace works. As he says in verse 2, of course not. No, siree, Bob. You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? As we saw last week, baptism is the symbol of and the moment of death and resurrection, dying to sin and alive for God. Well, this not only does Paul mention this, but Jude does. If you want to listen to or turn over to the book of Jude in verse 4, we see that this was an ongoing problem in the church. Jude verse 4 says, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The NIV conveys well the gist of this passage when it says that people have turned the grace of God into a license for immorality. A license for immorality. A license is a permit. A permit to do something. License implies freedom. In my family last year, we heard a lot about the license. My oldest son turned 16 last year, and so this meant one thing and only one thing to him. He would be of legal driving age. After successful completion of the driving test, he was able to drive without an adult in the car. Please continue to pray for us. That's been over a year ago, and I think things are going well, but exciting times. But my point is, license means permission, freedom. Rules and restrictions are for the immature. Freedom is for the mature. License, though, can be misused. There's a license to drive, a license to fish and hunt. Restaurants, if they want to sell alcohol, have to obtain a license. 007 has a license to kill. Grace is a license. But for what? For some, Jude says, grace is a license for immorality. Do you know what this means? This would be a misuse of the freedom that grace provides. But you can see, I think, easily enough how this could happen. As Paul and Jude both feared, the fact of God's eternal love causes some people to take advantage of his mercy and forgiveness. From this perspective, sin is bad, but it's not really that bad. It's not of eternal consequence. Why? Because I can ask for forgiveness later. Does this sound familiar? We may not say it, but do we assume it and then act out of that assumption? We sometimes act like it's impossible to fall away from grace. But is this the way we treat each other? I hope not. If we offend our spouse and they forgive us, would we immediately think, well, it's no big deal then? Carry on with my ways and I can get forgiveness again later. Only the immature would think this way. And if we wouldn't think of doing this to a loved one, how much more inappropriate would it be to behave like this toward the Almighty God? When God is the one offering forgiveness, is this way of thinking not a misuse of grace, an attempted abuse of God's love? So we need to realize that the license implies freedom. License for immorality means, paradoxically, a license to bondage, under the control of sin and sinful desire. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 6. Freedom without limits becomes slavery. Slavery to sin. Yes, only the immature think that way. And too often, our response to grace is impoverished, childish. Like some teenagers who taste for the first time the freedom of adult-free driving. All right? A driver's license is not meant to be a permit for intentionally reckless driving. The primary purpose of driving is to get from point A to point B safely and efficiently. And maybe a secondary purpose of driving is to enjoy it while you're doing it, to enjoy the journey. Reckless driving, though, perhaps temporarily enjoyable to the teenager behind the wheel, is potentially and almost certainly counterproductive to both of those goals. Sooner or later, that kind of driving will result in a wreck, which then prevents one, obviously, from getting to point B and ends up not being very enjoyable at the same time. Freedom without limits becomes slavery. The license entails great responsibility. But slavery to righteousness, as Paul reminds us throughout Romans 6, results in true freedom. So we need to learn the lesson of grace. We need to listen to what grace is teaching us. Yes, not only does grace save us, but it instructs us. Listen to, or even turn over to, Titus chapter 2. It has some interesting things to say here about grace. I will begin in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. You hear that? Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of the Lord. And it says that grace doesn't just save us, but it also teaches us. It instructs us to say no to ungodliness. Will we heed the lesson? God calls us to participate, to cooperate in this great project of restoring creation back to Himself. Grace meets us where we are, but it doesn't leave us there. Through grace, God purifies us, and as Paul says, makes us eager to do what is good. Grace carries us, yes, but not in order to make us lazy. Grace picks us up and then teaches us how to walk. Grace frees us to be the kind of people that we were called to be. And when I say grace doing all this, of course I mean the agent is God. Grace ought to inspire us to work harder. Have you thought of that? A former colleague of mine at Harding University was telling me about a course he was teaching there at the university on the book of Romans. The students didn't do so hot on the first two exams, and so they were hoping for some extra credit, and he thought this could be a good object lesson, since grace is a prominent topic, obviously, in the book of Romans. So he announced to the class that he would give a 100 on the third exam to everyone, regardless of their actual performance. He would still mark the tests for them and so forth, but as a gift, he would record in the gradebook a 100% for everyone. Sounds good, right? When he announced this to the class, he read to them 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul says God's grace was not without effect. It caused Paul, in fact, he says, to work harder. So the professor wanted the students to be motivated to continue to learn and study, work harder even than they did before exam three. How would they respond to this grace? Well, test day came and a few students did better, he told me, but the class average was virtually the same as the first two tests, which you remember was not that good. It's not clear that they were, as a group, inspired to work harder. It's not clear that they learned the lesson that grace teaches. Now, there are many differences, but in some ways, this scenario is analogous to our reception of grace. We know that we are forgiven and saved. We know that we're going to get a 100. How will we respond? Let not God's grace be without effect. Grace is a license. But a license for what? Grace is not a license for immorality that leads to bondage and death. Grace is freedom. A license for morality. Grace is a license to live. To truly live. A license to love our neighbor as our very self. A license to care, the freedom to forgive, a permit for peace and patience. Grace is a license to enjoy God's good creation to its fullest, to enjoy your family and friends, to enjoy your marriage or your singleness, to enjoy your youth or your age, to enjoy your work in virtuous leisure, to enjoy your very existence. Grace is a license to rejoice, even in the midst of suffering and heartache, knowing that God will make all the wrongs right, and knowing that He will kill death and loneliness. Grace grants us the right to approach the throne of God boldly. Grace is a license to grow eternally in our knowledge of God, endlessly extending our reach towards Him as He embraces us and draws us into higher heights. Grace is the invitation and the assistance to grow toward perfection. The freedom to be more like God and to see others through His eyes. All of this is the purpose of grace. A license to live. As slaves to righteousness, because this is what it means to live freely and abundantly in this life and in the next. I've heard it said that it's hard to be saved by grace. It is. Maybe it shouldn't be, but it is. Because we react with one of two extremes. Either we don't want to be carried, or we never want to walk. On the one extreme, we think we can do it on our own, and we think we've got it all together. I've got this. I may need some grace in the beginning, but not as much as those other people over there. Isn't God and everyone else here lucky to have me? And then we experience the fall that follows that pride, and we realize we haven't done enough. And then we despair, deprived of the grace that we thought we didn't need. On the other extreme, we can think that we can never make progress, and so we've given up trying. After all, we're saved by God's grace, not our goodness. But our reception of grace requires contrition and dedication and a change of heart and mind. Either way, if we focus on whether we've done enough or haven't, if we focus on how good we are, how bad we are, guess what? Either way, we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on ourselves when the focus should be on Christ. As Romans 6:21 says, we should focus on being slaves to God, which leads to freedom, to holiness, and to eternal life. God, by His grace, picks us up and carries us and teaches us, inspires us for good works, sets us on our feet to walk the path, accompanying Christ on the journey, focused on Him, following in His footsteps. And so the message of grace this morning to us is both comforting and convicting. And this calls for some introspection from all of us, some self-diagnosis, because only you know which message you need to hear. Which part of the message do you need to hear? Maybe it depends on which day I ask, but I'm asking today, right now. If it's comfort that you need, forgiveness that you seek, then let God lift you up and carry you. You haven't done enough, and you never can. So receive His forgiveness. Be filled with the strength to persevere. Find joy knowing God in Christ. Ask for the prayers and the help of these people. Thank God for His grace that saves. But be honest. Maybe it's conviction that you need. Maybe it's admonition. And if this church is representative of most American Christians, then I suspect that this is the more common need among us. If it is, then take heart. Because the abuse of grace, the presumption of forgiveness, this too can be forgiven to the one who is sincerely penitent. You've been carried long enough now. By God's grace, be empowered to change your will. Embrace the license, the freedom to put the childish ways behind you, to put behind you that person that you are not, and embrace the license to live, to be the person that you were truly called to be. And thanks be to God for His grace that instructs. Think about it. To what are you enslaved? To sin or to God and righteousness? How would you know? What are the indications? What are the signs that we would look for that reflect what it is that you serve? Well, this morning, if you have been convicted, if the Spirit is moving you to dedicate your life or rededicate your life to Christ, if you need the prayers of the church, whatever your need is this morning, please make it known. I will be in the back with some of the shepherds. There will also be people up here to receive you at the front. Please make it known while we stand and sing our invitation song.